Again, thank you so much for coming, but as we begin our study about the cross, I want us to recognize that the cross teaches us about the sovereign authority of God. It teaches us that God is in charge and that God has expressed to us what his will is, and his will come to pass because the cross and the death of Jesus on the cross teaches us the sovereign authority of God. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, for just a moment and talk about the sovereign will of God. Begin, first of all, by recognizing that in 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle tells us very clearly that I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what the apostle Paul is saying is that the central theme of my preaching, everything centers around the crucifixion, and he says I'm determined that that's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then if you drop on down to verse 6 of that chapter, he says, we speak wisdom. However, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom that's not of this world. What we're preaching to you is not a wisdom that comes from this world and from the people of this world. It is not of this world, nor is it of the rulers of this world. The emperor of Rome did not devise this message that we preach. None of the rulers of the world did that. And he said that those rulers and all that they stand for are going to come to naught. So if your faith and confidence is in the rulers of the world and the things that they are seeking to get you to do with your life, recognize that someday that's coming to nothing. And he goes ahead to say, but we speak God's wisdom. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. He said, even the wisdom that was hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. Now think about it. Before God ever created this world, before God ever created man, that was hidden within his eternal mind and within his eternal thinking, there was hidden a mystery. A mystery because it was not known by men. They didn't understand it. He goes ahead to say with regard to this mystery that no eye of man had ever seen what was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Before man was ever created, God had this plan in his mind, and it never was seen by the eyes of any man, nor was it ever heard by the ears of any man, nor did it ever enter into the heart of any man. And so what we need to understand about the cross is that it was in the mind of God before this world ever came to be, before a man was ever created. And in Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 7 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, before he ever created the world or created man, he chose us in him. He had a plan, a mystery to man, not known to man, but it was in the mind of God that he had a plan that in Christ Jesus he would provide men all spiritual blessings. And he foreordained us before he ever created the world or man. He foreordained us unto adoption as sons. In other words, that Jesus coming into the world and through Jesus Christ, we would be adopted into the family of God. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Whereas many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that made you a son of God. And you were adopted when you were baptized into Christ into the family of God. And so he adopted us into his family. And in Christ Jesus, as an adopted child of God, a son of God in the family of God, you have all spiritual blessings in Christ. But particularly, he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. Now, God had a plan. Before he ever created this world, before he ever created man, he had a plan to provide through the blood, that is, through the cross of Christ, to provide the forgiveness of sins. And you may recall in Peter's sermon, as you go back to Acts, the second chapter there, you may recall in Peter's sermon that he tells us in verse 22 that Jesus was a man approved of God by signs and wonders and manifold powers. And then he goes ahead to say in verse 23, him, that is this Jesus, that God demonstrated, he's my son. Jesus said he was the Son of God. Do you believe that? What if you don't? Let me raise this man from the dead. And then you'll know that I have that power. I am therefore the Son of God, and I am therefore the foundation of your blessings. And he says, him did God deliver up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, you Jews out here, you who are listening to me today, he said, ye, he said, by the hands of lawless men crucified and slew him. Now that was God's plan. Those men did not realize that they were fulfilling the very purpose and the very plan that God had for man. And that was to redeem man through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's sovereign will and authority was confirmed by the cross. And the cross, by the very blood of Jesus that takes away our sins, teaches us about the perfect will of God, that God is sovereign, that he's in control, and that what he orders and what he commands will be done. And before the foundation of the world, he instituted the very idea of the cross and Jesus dying on the cross. Because remember, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And God's will and God's authority says there'll be the shedding of blood. It'll be the shedding of my son. That's my will, and it will be done. And when we talk about the sovereign authority of God, we're talking about his will. And the cross tells us and teaches us that God is the sovereign ruler of all things, because his will and his authority said that Jesus would die for our sins, and that came to pass. Planned it in his mind before the foundation of the world, but it came to pass in the process of time. God's will must be done. And the death of Jesus on the cross shows us and demonstrates to us and teaches us that God's sovereign will and authority and purpose must be accomplished for man. Secondly, see, you said down, didn't you? Right, okay. Secondly, it teaches us the unity and the oneness of God. And when we talk about the unity and the oneness of God, we're talking about Christ, who is God. You remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus then tells us in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So when God, before the foundation of the world, made up his mind that Jesus would die on the cross, and by his blood men would be saved from their sins, and by the salvation from their sins they would live with God forever. When God made that plan, it was the united plan of deity. Jesus have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. Counting up being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself unto death. Jesus is one with the Father. He is in agreement with the Father. When the Father says the Son must come, enter into the flesh and shed his blood, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We agree on this. And Jesus came into the world to accomplish what God had designed before the foundation of the world should happen. They were in agreement. They were united. They were one. And when Jesus, who is in the Father, and the Father is in him, as John 10:30 says, when Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him, and Jesus dies on the cross, then the Spirit makes known. You would not know about the sovereign will of God. You would not know about the cross. You would not know about salvation through the blood of Christ, except the Holy Spirit came to the apostles and filled them with knowledge and truth. And they went into all the world teaching and preaching this gospel. The Spirit and God and the Son were united. God planned that his Son should die. His Son came to die. And the Holy Spirit announced through the revelation of the gospel to the whole world that Jesus had died on the cross. People came to know who Jesus was. Came to know why Jesus came. Came to know that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Not his own will. He was doing the will of God. And the Holy Spirit is revealing and making known to the world that this is the will of God. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 4, says the blood of bulls and goats won't take away sin. So all of those sacrifices that were being made of the bulls and the goats would not take away one sin. But who came along and rescued the plan of God, as it were? Who came along and did the will of God? Jesus said, lo, dropping on down in Hebrews 10, lo, I've come to do thy will, O God. I'm here to accomplish your purpose. I'm with you on this. We are united on this. Well, of course, we know in Matthew 26 that Jesus went through a great deal of agony. He agonized over what was to happen later that night, the next day. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God said, no. If it be possible, he said a second time, let this cup pass from me. And God said, no again. Finally, a third time, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God said, no. Jesus said, fully on you then. I'm not going to die on that agonizing cross. No, he arose and said, let us be going. He went right out of the Garden of Gethsemane and met his captors and was taken that night, arrested, put on trial the next day, and crucified. Why? Because he was one and united with the Father. He had to shed his blood that man might have the forgiveness of sin and that man might someday live with God. The cross tells us, as the plan of God before the foundation of the world, carried out by the Son of God in his death on the cross and announced to the world by the Holy Spirit, that God and Christ and the Spirit, all deity, all God, the Godhead, the Godhood, that they are at one. There has to be the death of the perfect Son of God in order for man to have salvation and to live with God someday. The cross teaches us that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were united in the fact that he had to die as a perfect man. He could bear in his body somebody else's sin, which is yours and mine, and thereby bring salvation to the world. That's what God wanted to do. And God could not accomplish that without the oneness with his Son, who agreed to suffer on that cross and by announcing to the world by his Spirit that there is salvation through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross not only teaches us that God's will must be done, but it teaches us that Christ and the Spirit and God, the Godhead, were in agreement that this had to be done. The cross was necessary for the salvation of our sins. But it also teaches us something else about God. Not only that his will must be done, not only that the Trinity, the deity of God, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit was in agreement, but it also teaches us about the vengeance and the wrath of God. But way back in Deuteronomy 32, Moses had been telling the Israelites about going forth across the Jordan to conquer the land of Canaan. And Moses said to them, before they went into the land of Canaan, it says, as he quotes and speaks for God, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of wrath. God hates sin. And God will punish sin. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 30 and 31, the writer tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God says, "Vengeance is mine, and I will recompense." Over in Romans 12 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Do not avenge yourself of your enemies." Don't try to get even. If a man smites you on the one cheek, as Jesus would put it in another passage, turn to him the other. And he's saying here very clearly in Romans 12 that avenge not yourselves, beloved, because vengeance belongs to God. Has somebody mistreated you in a way that he needs to be punished? Don't avenge yourself. Don't get even with people because they have mistreated you and go out and mistreat them. Save vengeance to God. God is the one who has the right to punish those who mistreat you. And so Paul said in Romans 12, don't avenge yourself of your enemies. Leave that to God. That's what he tells us way back in Deuteronomy 32. And that's what he repeats in the New Testament in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 30 and 31. And that's what he says with regard to those who hurt us and harm us and mistreat us. Don't avenge yourself. God will take care of them. And the cross teaches us about the vengeance of God. Think about it for just a moment. Why is Jesus dying on the cross? Because he's a sinner. You say, well, Jesus never sinned. No, but he became a sinner because he bore in his body on that tree your sins and my sins. And God is allowing him to be crucified and put to death because he has vengeance against sin. And your sins need to be punished. And my sins need to be punished. And Jesus said, let me bear in my body their sins and punish me, put me to death. And then forgive them for the sins they've committed. You see, the cross teaches us about the vengeance and wrath of God. Can you imagine anything more difficult, if things are difficult for God, for him to do than to put his son through a crucifixion, that he might be scourged, that he might be beaten, that his body might be dripping with blood from the scourging, and his face and his head by the thorns and the crown on his head? Jesus is dying Jesus is suffering. And that is, the death of Jesus is a manifestation of God's vengeance. Not toward Jesus personally, but toward you and me and our sins. Because Jesus is bearing in his body our sins on that tree. Ephesians 2 verse 3 talks about Jews and talks about Gentiles. And how they are by nature, that is by character, they are children of wrath. Well, what's he mean by that? He means that the Jews have sinned and the Gentiles have sinned and they deserve the wrath of God. And so, God is a God of vengeance. To be true to his character, he has to oppose sin. And he has to punish sin. And rather than punish you and punish me, his son who agreed with the Father, they were united and one in the need for vengeance. His son bore in his body our sins on the cross. And the judgment of death came in his death on the cross. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. That passage tells us that Jesus will descend from heaven in that second coming. He will descend from heaven with his angels of flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's so important about knowing God? To know God is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know his death. And he'll render vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Gospel is the good news that tells you that something has been done for your sinful condition. And you can escape from the wrath and the vengeance of God by obedience to the gospel. By acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of sins and coming to baptism, which is into the death of Jesus where his blood was shed. And by that blood, that obedience to the gospel, you can escape the wrath of God. Jesus will come with his angels of fire and flame and fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and do not obey that gospel. Do not come by faith and repentance and obedience to the gospel, the vengeance and the wrath of God, and you deserve it because you're a sinner. And the cross where Jesus suffers, sheds his blood and dies, teaches us that God is a God of wrath. And you see his wrath and you see his vengeance in the death of Jesus, not because Jesus sinned, but because Jesus bore in his body your sin and my sins. And the cross teaches us that we need Jesus. Or we're going to bear in our body the wrath and the vengeance of God. 1 Peter 2:21, hereunto were you called because Christ suffered for you. And he goes ahead to explain he suffered for you because you're like a sheep that has gone astray. And you've left your shepherd. And you deserve to be cast out. But Jesus called that he might bear in his body your sins and my sins. And as a result of bearing in his body and our sins, he was, as Isaiah said, wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded because he was a sinner personally. He was wounded because of your transgressions and my transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities and my iniquities, as Isaiah 53 points out. And the death of Jesus on the cross is an expression of the vengeance and the wrath of God. That God hates sin, that God punishes sin, and Jesus bore in his body our sins and was punished for us. And we see in the cross we see a manifestation of God's anger, his wrath, and his vengeance against sin. As Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But, as a final point, looking on a brighter way of the cross, let's think of it not only as the vengeance and the wrath of God, but it was also a manifestation of his grace and mercy or compassion. Why did God send his son to die? Because he had compassion on you and had mercy upon me because we're sinners. What is grace? We normally define that in a Bible class as unmerited favor. That simply means a blessing that I didn't deserve. That's all grace means. Did you deserve for Jesus to go through what he went through? You're a sinner. You've transgressed the law of God. You don't deserve anything but the eternal punishment that God has brought against those who live in sin. And you didn't do a thing in this world to earn the coming of Jesus Christ. God had compassion and mercy on you, as Ephesians 2 teaches, beginning there with verse 4. And he finally comes to the conclusion there in verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't save yourself. You're saved by grace through faith. And that's not faith alone. Because James tells us very plainly in the second chapter, in verse 24, that man is not saved by faith alone. He's saved by working in obedient faith, in which he obeys the commandments of God. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then obviously, to be saved, you've got to obey what the Son of God has taught. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John, the 5th chapter, verse 15, he says, but not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace shall the many be saved. And so we're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. We're saved by the compassion and feelings that God had for us to give us this unmerited and unearned gift, sending his son into the world. You're an ungodly sinner. You have transgressed the law of God, and you do not deserve Jesus Christ. And you do not deserve the life that he lived and the death that he suffered. You don't deserve it at all. You didn't do anything to earn his death on the cross. It's an unmerited blessing and favor. It's grace. And by the grace of God, we shall be saved. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple verse that you can probably quote this evening. But the fact is, you're saved by the love of God, who is merciful and compassionate when he looked down upon you in sin and knowing you're going to die and go to hell and suffer in a lake of fire forever. And he looked down and saw how pitiful that is, and went to the extreme and sent his son to go through what he went through on the cross and the crucifixion, so that you could be free from your sins. So Ephesians 2 concludes in verse 10 that section by saying, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know what workmanship is? Have you ever been out here and seen a statue somewhere and a man sitting on a horse on the statue? We've seen some of them torn down in our country. But those statues are somebody's workmanship. Somebody made those statues and put those up there. And if you're free of your sins, and if you have the hope of going to heaven, it's because God has worked on you, and God has designed you, and He shaped you in His own image and likeness and purified you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't go around bragging about the fact that you have no sin. You didn't earn it. You got it by the free grace of God as He shaped your mind and your thinking and your life by the principles of truth through the cross of Jesus Christ and the death that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, the cross of Christ teaches us a lot about God. What it teaches about God is His sovereign authority to determine what you must believe, what you must do, and what your life must be. He has that right. And Jesus agrees with Him. The oneness and unity of Jesus and God. The Holy Spirit agrees. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to us what God planned, what Jesus did. And through that revelation, we understand that Jesus died on the cross because of God's wrath and vengeance toward sin. He hates sin. He knows sin will destroy every one of us in hell. And He laid our sins on Jesus. And His vengeance and wrath was poured out on Jesus in that death on the cross, that you, by His grace and by His mercy, might be saved from your sins. We bid you think about that tonight. If you've never acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's a good night to do it. It's a good time to do it. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day to be saved. We have no promise of tomorrow. If you believe with all your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you acknowledge that? Would you admit that openly? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's the Lord. Would you confess that? If you will, then would you turn from your sins in repentance? Whatever you're doing in life that is violation of God's will, would you quit it in repentance? If you confess Him and your faith in Him, and repent of your sins, you can be baptized. You can be immersed in water, buried into the death of Jesus where His blood was shed. And by that blood be forgiven, arise to walk a new life free from sin. Maybe you've done that. You strayed away from that life of service to God. You stand condemned, and the vengeance of God someday will be poured out on you in our eternal judgment. Unless you repent, change your ways this very night. On that repentance, we pray with you. As a child of God who's been baptized into Christ, we'll pray with you, and God will forgive you. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, we urge you to respond and come while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.